Recording in progress.
Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful for the time that we can take and open your word and allow your word to bring forth the light and thereby give us understanding of the spiritual growth in our hearts and our minds. And Father, we pray that as we do study tonight, that truly we would see these things, especially in relationship to the questions that people ask about the law and an understanding about the relationship that we have as believers to the law and the law to us. And we'll thank you for the great insight that your word will give to us. In Christ's precious name, amen. All right, let's see. I think we have a hot mic still. I guess it got turned off there. Okay, great. All right, well, we've already spent quite a few weeks going down through these questions. We've covered questions 1 through 7 thus far. So tonight we're going to look at question number 8 and 9, and you can see both those questions deal with the issue of the law. Interestingly enough, that the last several weeks at church for our Sunday school class, we've been actually looking at the same topic, different aspects about the law, the purpose of the law, the relationship of the believer to the law. Are we supposed to keep the law? As a lost person, are you supposed to keep the law to get saved? As a saved person, are you keep the law to make God happy with you and so forth, things like that. And we're going to look at some details about this. And whenever you talk with someone about the gospel, whenever you talk with someone about salvation, it's quite normal, especially with religious people, and not just religious people, but it's quite normal that the question comes up about the law, Don't you have to keep the Ten Commandments to get saved? There are some organizations out there that it's right in their quote-unquote gospel tracts. I think I've mentioned to you on a few occasions that different times over the years we've had opportunity, as probably several of you have had here, talk with Mormons. And if you look at their gospel presentation, their documentation that they give you, they actually have 5 steps for the process of kind of salvation. You know, you have to repent, you have to get water baptized, all that kind of stuff. But one of the steps is you have to keep the Ten Commandments. You have to keep the Ten Commandments. And on a number of occasions in talking with them, I've, because that's in their literature, you know, I'll say, look, this is right here in your literature. So I will ask the question, so do you have to keep the law to be saved? And of course they'll say yes. I mean, it's right there in the literature. Okay. They'll say yes. And then what's the next question? It's question number 8 there. Do you have to keep the law to be saved? It's question number 8 on the list. And number 9, what's the purpose of the law in the dispensation of grace? But so when I ask them, do you have to keep the law to be saved? They'll say yes, because it's right in their literature. What's the next question to ask someone if they answer in the affirmative that you have to keep the law to be saved? So whoever they are, whatever religious denomination they're a part of, if they say, yes, you have to keep the law to be saved, what's the next question to ask them right after that? Yeah, that's right. Ask them, well, how are you doing at it?
Yeah.
I mean, it's that simple. Ask them, well, are you keeping the law? And I remember, typically they go out in twos, right? And so this one particular guy, I said, well, I asked them both, well, do you keep the law? And the one guy who was clearly kind of the newbie, the new guy and everything, he shook his head and said, well, no, I try, but I don't. But the other guy, with full-blown pride, said, yes, I keep the law. He actually said that. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting, you know. And I said, well, can you quote it to me? And he again replied, sure I can. And I said, well, go ahead. You know, and so he started to rattle it off, and he got the first one, he got the second one, the third one. He got down about the fifth one, and of course you could then see the sweat coming out of his brow and everything like that. You know, he kind of got the sixth, and of course they weren't in any particular order, and he did not quote them at all. He just kind of rattled them off in general terms and that kind of a thing. And he got maybe 6.5. And I asked him, I said, now, wait a minute, you just told me that you can quote them, that you have memorized. You got maybe 6.5 at best, and yet you're telling me you keep them. And I just, to his face, I told him, I said, you just lied to God, not to me and not to your partner here, but to God. You just lied. And it was amazing just to see kind of the change in his complexion and so forth, and how he backpedaled and tried to justify it and this and that and everything. And the point is that Ken just typed the verse. Go over with me to James 2 there. Ken just typed it in the chat. Everybody turn over to James 2, if you would. This is a passage where you want to be able to find this verse. Look over to James chapter number 2 and verse 10. Everybody turn over to James chapter 2 and verse 10. And you'll notice it says this: for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. What do you think about that, by the way? What do you think about that? How many of us have ever kept the law perfectly? Who's the only one that's ever kept the law perfectly? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's ever kept it perfectly, which is one of the reasons, of course, why he's qualified to be the Savior of lawbreakers. And so when people say, well, do you have to keep the law to be saved? Ask them, well, assuming you did have to keep it, ask them that. Assuming you did have to keep it, how are you doing at it? And let them answer. The point being that the purpose of the law, please go with me if you would to the book of Romans chapter 3. The purpose of the law, God never gave the law to save anyone. That never was the purpose of the law. When he gave the law to Israel, God knew Israel wouldn't keep the law. When he gave the law to Israel, one of the main purposes he gave the law to the nation of Israel was to show to Israel that they were no different than the Gentiles. They were just as guilty as the Gentiles. When you look over to Romans chapter 3, look, I'm going to go to verse 19, and these are going to be verses that we're all very familiar with. And these are verses you want to be able to have ready in your mind and heart. And if you're going to write a gospel tract, these would be wonderful passages to include in your gospel tract. These would be great verses to point to when seeking to share the gospel with someone. Look at Romans 3:19. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith. Okay, stop there just for a moment. Okay, so whatever the law says, fundamentally, what does the law say? Fundamentally, what does it say? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ encapsulizes the law by two great laws. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. When you think about the law, the Ten Commandments, it's broken up in those two big categories: responsibilities towards God and responsibility towards your fellow man. So in the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, what is the great commandment? It's interesting. He doesn't quote the first commandment. He doesn't quote the second commandment or any of the ten. He doesn't quote them word for word. Instead, he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself, because that those two categories encapsulate the whole nature of the law. So how many of us love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength? How many of us do that? And how many of us love our neighbor as we love ourselves? Yikes, yeah. You got to see Silas, he went, oh no. Okay. No, if we could do both of those things in and of ourselves, we really don't need the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Why would we need him? We could do it ourselves. You see that there? So when we think about the purpose of the law, look at verse 19 again, Romans 3:19, it says this: now we know that whatsoever we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Basically says, be perfect in every thought, word, and deed. Oh. Now, it says that Every mouth may be, now what's the next word there? Stopped. You see that there? And all the world. So even though the law was given exclusively to Israel, it was not given to the Gentiles. But it brings all the world in guilty, Jew and Gentile. It says, and all the world may become guilty before God. So based upon verse 19, what does the law do? What does it say to one who does not keep it? Based upon verse 19. Someone type it in the chat there. What does it say? It stops their mouth. What's another kind of way to say that? It says, shut up, you're guilty. Okay? That's what it says. It says you're guilty. That's what the law says. So the law cannot be, the law cannot justify one who does not keep it perfectly all the time. The law cannot be the basis upon which God justifies a lawbreaker. Rather, the law must be the basis upon which God declares guilty one who breaks the law. So when people think that the way to be right in the eyes of God is you've got to keep the law, they not only do not grasp and appreciate and understand the nature of the law, but neither do they grasp and appreciate and understand their own nature. That they don't keep it and they can't keep it. So if you look at verse 20 now, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. No. And that's what matters, by the way, in his sight. The sight of God, not the sight of man, not the sight of religion. It says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what is the purpose of the law in that verse right there? What's its purpose? Someone type, feel free to type it in the chat. What's the purpose? To give the knowledge of sin. We've used this crazy illustration before, and I'll pick on the guys right now. Okay, you get up in the morning, you go and stand in front of the mirror, you got to shave. You can take that shaving cream and you can spray it all over the mirror, and you can take your razor and you can shave the shaving cream off of the mirror. It's not going to do anything for your beard. The mirror is like the law. The law just is a reflection of who we are. You can try to attack the law. You can accuse the law. You can do all kinds of things to the mirror. But the problem is not the mirror. The problem is not the law. Hold Romans 3 there and go to Romans 7. Turn to Romans 7. Go to Romans 7. Notice what the Apostle Paul teaches us about the law in Romans 7. Romans 7 and verse 12. He says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Is anything wrong with the law?
Nope.
The answer is no. The law is holy and just and good. The law is embodied in those Ten Commandments, for example. By the way, the law is actually much more than just the Ten Commandments. But usually when people talk about the law, they think of just the Ten Commandments, okay? But the Ten Commandments are, as it were, a written, codified record of the perfection of Almighty God, His holiness, His righteousness, His justice. That's what the law is. So the problem is never the law. The problem is not the law. The problem is my flesh. You're in Romans chapter 7. Jump over to chapter 8. Jump over to chapter number 8. Look at the statement in verse 3. For what the law could not do, watch this, in that it was weak through the flesh. See, the problem is my flesh. It's not the law. the reason the law cannot do, it cannot justify me, is I break it. I violate it. So the law cannot be the basis upon which a holy and righteous just God declares me righteous. Rather, it's just the opposite. It is the basis upon which a just, holy, righteous God must condemn me, because the law exposes me. It shows me. It doesn't show God. It shows me what I am and who I am, and that I have a nature problem. That's one of the most most significant things to appreciate about the law. The law was never given to stop sin. It was given to show sin, and show it not to God, but to me. Look over, if you would, to chapter number 5 of Romans. Chapter 5 of Romans. Look at verse 20. Romans 5, verse 20. He says this: moreover, the law entered that the offense might what? What does it say there? Abound. What does abound mean? That means get bigger and bigger and bigger, right? So does it sound like the purpose of the law was introduced to stop sin or to have sin abound?
About.
See that there? So you'll hear religious people, they have the concept, the thinking that, well, God gave the law to stop sin. And the way it stops sin is that it shows you that you are a sinner. You'll never stop sinning if you have someone following you around every single second of your day going, sinner, 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 you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you sinned again. I saw that. I remember hearing a preacher years ago. He was preaching a message about the law, and he described this funny-looking, irritated little green man with a big, bony wart, you know, all over finger, just pointing, following you all day long, and every thought you had that was wrong, everything you said that was wrong, everything that you did that was wrong, that little green, you know, guy following you around, just sinner, 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 just in your face all day, every day. Wouldn't that be just irritating? And the more that guy pointed out your sin, it just made you frustrated and angry and mad and irritated, and you sinned more and more and more and more. The law was never given to stop sin. It was given to show sin. Not to God, but to us, to sinners. When people say, don't you have to keep the law to be saved? Say, well, yes, but are you? By the way, you don't have to keep the law. You can't keep the law. That's the point. You'll shock them when you say yes, but then ask them, are you? And if they're honest with you, they'll say, well, here's what they'll say. They'll say, well, I try. How many of y'all know where to find written down the Ten Commandments? Who knows where it is? Where in the Bible is it written down, the Ten Commandments? Where are they? Exodus. Someone type in Exodus chapter number 20. That's exactly right. Okay. Now you know. Now everyone knows where it's at. Now you definitely, now none of us have an excuse. Okay. Look over to Exodus 20. Look over to Exodus 20. Here's one of the main places. It's not the only place, but it's one of the major places where it's actually recorded. This is when the law was first given. It was first given in history when God gave it to Moses to give to the nation of Israel. This is after he brought them out of Egypt. So watch this. Look at Exodus chapter number 20. I'm just going to read a couple of these things. We're going to kind of go down through this quickly. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Jump ahead, verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself. Jump ahead, if you would, to verse 7, thou shalt not take. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day. Jump ahead, if you would, down to verse 12, honor thy father and mother. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. 14, thou, and so forth. Now, I'm going to read it differently this time. And I'm going to insert one word, a three-letter word. And you tell me if this is valid or not. Okay? Look at verse 4. Verse 3. Thou shalt try to have no other gods before me. Verse 4. Thou shalt try to not make unto thee any graven images. Verse 5. Thou shalt try not to bow down. Verse 7. Thou shalt try to not take the name of the Lord in vain. Jump ahead to verse 13. Thou shalt try to not kill. 14. Thou shalt try to not commit. And I'm being rather crazy here. Do you see the word try anywhere in any of that?
Nope.
So next time you ask someone about, do you keep the Ten Commandments? And they say, well, I try. Say, that's no good. Ask them, where in the Ten Commandments is the word try? Especially if the guy's standing there right next to his wife. Ask him, so you mean you try to not commit adultery? Ooh, maybe you better walk away at that point. He's going to punch you in the nose, okay? After his wife punches him in the nose. Okay, got him a concept. Man, I am just an instigator. You guys, why do you listen to me, okay? You guys need to quit listening to me. Anyway, you get the point here. The idea when people say, well, I try. And it's funny because they'll bow their head like they're so humble and so sincere. Oh, I just try so hard. That's just total self-righteousness. There's no humility in that at all. The word try does not appear anywhere in the Ten Commandments. Now, go back with me, if you would, please, over to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. The purpose of the law is to show sin. The purpose of the law is to stop every mouth and to bring in all the world guilty before God. But it doesn't stop there. That's kind of the negative aspect of it. Not negative in the sense there's something wrong with the law, but negative in the sense that it clearly accomplishes that. It does exactly that, in that it points out sin to that person, that they're guilty. But there's a positive aspect to what the law does. Look with me over to the book of Galatians, if you would please, chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3, and look with me at verse 22. Galatians 3, verse 22. And notice it says this, but the scripture, I'm at Galatians 3:22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given. That's a grace word. Not earned, not deserved, not worthy of, not purchased, given. Given freely. That's a grace word. That verse says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that are good enough. Them that promise God they'll do better next time. Them that turn over a new leaf. Them that invite Jesus into their heart. Them that make Jesus the Lord of their life. None of that is the gospel. That verse says, given to them that believe. And guess what? It means what it says. It really and truly, justification, salvation from hell, truly is a total, complete, free gift of God, based upon the meritorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. He shed his blood. His blood was the payment, as it were, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the historical receipt, the evidence in history. And and God the Father will give righteousness. In fact, he'll give Jesus Christ, the Savior, to anyone who simply believes that. It really and truly is free. Really and truly. No strings attached of any kind at any time. It's free. It really is. It really is. Let that settle in your heart. Heaven really is free because the ticket to get there was bought and paid for by the Savior of sinners, the Savior who came to save sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his ticket is his shed blood there. He goes on to say, so verse 22 again, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now watch what he goes on to say. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now watch verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You remember a few moments ago I said that there's not only a negative aspect to the law, not condemning the law, but there's this negative aspect in that the law declares you guilty. It stops your mouth. You're guilty before God. But the positive aspect is identified right in there in that verse. The law says, if you want to be right in the eyes of the God who gave the law says, don't look to me, look somewhere else. And it points to the only person that has ever kept the law perfectly. It says, look to Christ, look to him. You see that there in that verse? Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us. Think about that phrase, to bring us. How many of you have children? How many of you have grandchildren? You know how you're going to take them somewhere. You grab them by the hand and you bring them with you. You see that? You're taking that leadership role and you're bringing them to see something. Hey, son, come look at this. Daughter, honey, sweetheart, come look at this. Let daddy show you something. Let mommy show you something. Let grandma show you something. Let grandpa show you something. Come over here, watch this. And you point, see that? That verse says, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So the positive aspect of the law, it serves as that schoolmaster. A schoolmaster is that, like that head principle that has the purpose of teaching. And that principle says, you know what? You've broken the law. So don't look to me for justification. Look somewhere else. And I will point you to the person that kept me, the law, perfectly, and that person is Jesus Christ. So you can see the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Go with me to chapter 3 of Galatians. Chapter 3 of Galatians. Again, we're just talking about some truths and principles about the nature of the law and the proper use of the law in the dispensation of grace. Now look at chapter 3 of Galatians. I know you've read the book of Galatians before, so you understand what happened, is that the Galatians were truly justified people, and then they allowed themselves to become bewitched into thinking that the way to maintain their right standing before God was to go back to the law. And a lot of professing Christians believe that. Just like unsaved people think you have to keep the law to get right in God's eyes, many professing Christian people think you have to keep the law in order to stay right in God's eyes. It's the same battle. It's just one is the battle of a lost person, the other is the battle of a saved person. The one thinks you got to do the law to get saved. The others think you got to keep the law now that you are saved in order to stay saved, to stay right in the eyes of God, to stay pleasing to God, as it were, in your life. And that was the deception that the Galatians allowed themselves to be brought under. He says in Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. That was Galatians 3:1. Now watch the series of questions the Apostle Paul presents to them. This only what I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, before we go on, what's the answer to that question? No. Verse 2. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What is the question? What is the question? Someone type it in. What is the question there? Someone type it in. Yeah, how did you get saved? Did you get saved by works or by faith? That's the question fundamentally. So received of the Spirit, because that's when you get saved, you actually receive the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's a great proof text that when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that verse says, received of the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing the faith? So how did you get saved in the first place? How did you get justified in the first place? And of course, the answer is by the hearing of faith, not by the law. So now look at what he goes on to say. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What's that question? What's that question? If you started the life of a believer by receiving a free gift, not by your works, not by your flesh, then can spiritual perfection possibly be by any other means than by the same way you started it? You see that in the verse? And of course the answer, well, no. If you started this new life of a believer by receiving, not works of any kind, but by simply receiving a free gift, then being made perfect, that is spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, edification, perfection, as it were, spiritual growth and maturity, it must be by the same process that this new life actually began. And that's his point. I'm going to jump ahead just because we're going to run out of time, which is always the case, right? But jump ahead. Look at what he says at verse 10. Jump down to verse 10 of Galatians 3. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in some of the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Did I read that verse right?
Nope.
I didn't read it right, did I? That verse says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law. By the way, that means therefore the law is more than just the Ten Commandments. There's like 630 commands all total. It's all the statutes, the judgments, the ordinances. He says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In order to make sure that you are not, in order to not be under the curse of the law, how much of the book of the law do you have to do?
All.
You got to do all of it. That poor guy that was telling me he kept the law, and we were talking about the ten, he could barely quote six and a half of them. What about the other 600 plus? So look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. And there's that phrase again. Remember, like over Romans 3, in the sight of God? Because that's who sees the heart, okay? As human beings, we can all, we can all dress it up really nice and, put a nice shirt on, comb our hair really nice and everything. We can all dress up the outside really nice, okay? That verse says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Well, what's the evidence? Here's the evidence, for the just shall live by faith. That's the evidence. The scriptural evidence that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is that God wrote it down in Scripture that the just shall live by faith, not by works, not by the law, but by faith, by trusting God, by believing Him. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith. Well, what is it of then? Well, the man that doeth them shall live in them. You see the difference there? The law is not of faith. The law is of works. Performance. Please go back with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. Turn with me back to the book of Romans. And look over to Romans in chapter number 11. Romans 11. Romans chapter number 11. Look at this now. Romans 11 and verse 5. Verse 6. Romans 11, 6. It says this. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Do you see how the two are mutually exclusive of each other? It's they don't mix. You can't say, well, I'm saved by grace, but I got to do works to keep my salvation. No, that's a total contradiction. You can't say, well, we believe the salvation is by grace, but you got to do works. No, that's a total contradiction. The two don't mix. On purpose, by the way. That verse says, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more of grace. As soon as works are added to grace, grace ceases to be grace. Right? It cannot be 50%, 50%. It can't be 90%, 10%. No. And if by grace, then is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise works is no more work. See how clear that is? So when someone says, do you have to keep the law to be saved? Well, if you want to get a good conversation, say, well, yes. And then ask them how they're doing. You know the answer is no. But get the conversation going. Ask them do they keep it? Which really brings us, and we've kind of said it already a few times, to question number 9. What then is the purpose of the law in the dispensation of grace? What is the lawful use of the law in the dispensation of grace? Or is there a lawful use of the law during the dispensation of grace? Yes or no?
Yes.
So hold up. If it's yes, just hold up one finger. If it's no, hold up two. Okay, the answer is yes. What? Okay, Jason says to show us how desperately we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the schoolmaster. Yes, exactly. The lawful use of the law is to lead someone to Christ, as it were. Think about it this way. Turn back with me over to the book of Romans. We'll look at some examples here. In Romans chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul details how how the heathen became the heathen. And he shows that they're guilty. In the first part of chapter number 2 in Romans, look at what he says. Romans chapter 2 verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Well, why? Here's why. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. And so the first part of chapter number 2, Paul addresses the self-righteous person. He's heading right towards Israel, the Jews, by the way. You'll see that in a moment. And he's saying, you know, you guys that are busy judging the people in chapter number 1, you guys do the same things that you're condemning them about. And then when you come to chapter 2, verse 17, now he makes it very specific who he's addressing. 2:17, behold, thou art called a what? A Jew. See that? He has them in mind. Because the Jews were... When Paul in chapter number 1 brings in the Gentiles guilty, can't you hear the Jews say, yeah, the Gentiles are guilty, you know?
Dogs.
And Paul says, well, not so fast. And so you come to chapter number 2. He says, verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, restest in the law. But, by the way, that's an interesting statement because there is no rest in the law. But because they were deceived by their self-righteousness, they thought they really could find rest in the law. He says, behold, thou art called a Jew, restest in the law, make thy boast of God, knowest his will, and approvest things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, the light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of truth in the law. Thou, therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. And, now he begins to poke him in the eye. Okay. And he just exposes them all the way down. You can see what Paul does here. He uses the law for the very purpose of the law to show them that they don't keep the law. When you come to chapter 3 now, verse 3:9, he says, what then are we? And the we in the context there, he's speaking as a Jew. He says, what then are we better than they? The they is the Gentiles. He says, no, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, as it is written. And he goes and uses the law. So the lawful use of the law is to bring a lost person to Christ by showing them that they do not keep the law. They're guilty under the law. They're declared guilty by God who gave the law, and the law tells them to shut their mouth. And so the idea being that the law will, you let the law of God do the work of God in their heart and bring them in guilty, so that then they'll begin to ask, well, now what do I do? Is there any hope? Yes. And now you can present to them Christ as it were. Look with me over to the book of 1 Timothy. Look over to 1 Timothy. And again, this will be related to what is the purpose of the law in the dispensation of grace. Well, it's to show sin. It's to point to Christ for both a lost person and a saved person. The law says to the lost person, you're guilty. Don't look to me for a right standing in God's eyes. The law says to a saved person, if you think you're going to be right by me, don't look to me to be right in God's eyes. The law does the same thing in the life of a believer that it does in the life of an unbeliever. It says, you know what? You don't keep me. You're guilty by it. Look at this passage here. One of the great battles that goes on throughout the entire dispensation of grace is that whole tendency of, like the Judaizers, as they were became called, that bewitched the Galatians to bring us back under the law. That's one of the great, great battles throughout this dispensation of grace. It's been going on for over 2,000 years now, and it's still very much an operational battle today. Look at what he says in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, it says this. As I besought thee, verse 3. 1 Timothy 1:3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that to teach no other doctrine. And the no other doctrine there is the doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul for the dispensation of grace. Yep. It's unique to this dispensation of grace where we live historically. When he says, teach no other doctrine. So it's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not, quote, unquote, following Jesus, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not following the parables. It's not selling all that you have. It's not getting water baptized. It's not following Pentecost. None of that stuff. No. When he says to teach no other doctrine, he's talking about the unique, separate, distinct doctrine that the resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus Christ gave to the trust of the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, for us during this dispensation of grace. And he says in verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment, the sense of the end of the commandment is the goal of this command, Timothy, that I'm giving you, this instruction that I'm giving you, the goal, the intention. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith, unfeigned, so that's genuine faith, it's not fake, it's real, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now watch him tell us what that vain jangling is. desiring to be teachers of the law. You see that? It's clear then that when he says back at verse 3, no other doctrine, he's talking about the doctrines of grace, not the doctrines of the kingdom law program. They're two different programs. Because they're swerving away from the doctrine that Christ gave to Paul, and they're going back to the kingdom program. They're going back to the law. They're going back to the prophesied kingdom program. They're going back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You got to repent. You got to be baptized. You got to keep the law. You got to sell all that you have. All that kind of stuff. He says, verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. He just flat out says they have no idea what they're doing, what they're preaching, and what they're talking about. By the way, that wasn't Paul's opinion. That's God the Holy Spirit telling Paul what to write right there. That's God the Holy Spirit's view of this. Now watch what he says in verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. See that? So there is the lawful use of the law during the dispensation of grace. And we just saw Paul do it in Romans 1, 2, and 3. Watch what he goes on to say. Verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Okay, stop there for just a second. Who is that man?
One.
If you know who that is, raise your hand. Who is that righteous man there?
Christ.
Now, most of y'all raised your hand. Some of you did not. Listen, if you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, Jesus Christ is your righteousness. When you trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, God forgave you of all of your sins because the price was paid by the blood of Christ. And at that very instant, he imputed his righteousness to your account by giving you Jesus Christ, putting Christ in you and you in Christ. And therefore, when he looks at you, he says, righteous. As a believer, how righteous are you? I'm not talking about self-righteousness. I'm not talking about your own righteousness. As a believer now in Christ, how righteous are you?
As righteous as Christ.
How righteous are you? You are as righteous as Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's how righteous you are. Not by ourselves. We don't add to this. We don't contribute to this. We were guilty. We had no righteousness. God, the moment we trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, God the Holy Spirit baptized us into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He placed us into Christ and Christ into us. And Christ is our righteousness. When God sees you now, he sees you in Christ and he sees Christ in you. So how righteous are you? As righteous as the Godhead. Listen, that won't puff you up with pride. That'll make you have a humble heart to go, amazing. Amazing love, amazing grace. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Yes, it makes you want to cartwheel for joy, praise and sing, tears of thanksgiving and joy. When that verse says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, you know what that means? Then you're not under the law, the believer. It's not made for you. It says, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for men, manslayers. For see how he lists all these. For the unbeliever. It's to point out that unbeliever that they're doing these things, therefore they're guilty by it. He says, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, and what is sound doctrine? Verse 11, it's according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. Sound doctrine today in the dispensation of grace, that exact phrase, sound doctrine, is the doctrine that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul for us in the dispensation of grace. The lawful use of the law, it's not for a saved person. It's for an unsaved person to get them saved. Now, here's going to be your homework for next week because we're out of time here. I'd like you to do a couple of things. I want you please to go with me to the book of Galatians, chapter number 2, and of course, Romans 7. Galatians 2 and Romans 7. Let me just make a note here real quick. That your homework for next week, we're going to have to insert question 9A. Question 9A. So write this down on your paper there. What is this? This is going to be question 9A. Okay. What is the believer's relationship to the law? Okay? That's your homework for next week. Answer that question. And look at this. So you're going to read Romans 7. Between now and next week, you're going to read Romans 7. And because you're going to read Romans 7, you're actually going to read Romans 6 to get you to Romans 7. And you definitely want to read Romans 8 so you can get out of Romans 7. Amen. Right, Sherry? Look at Sherry. She's shaking her head. By the way, Sherry, it's great to see you. We hope you're doing well and everything. And great to see you. She's shaking her head. Yes, get out of Romans 7 to chapter number 8, man. Don't stay in Romans 7. But you want to understand the truth. Because we're all believers here, right? Okay, so what is, as a believer, what's our relationship to the law and the relationship of the law to us? It's going to be in chapter 7, but you want to read 6, 7, and 8 of Romans. And then do this. Go with me, please, over to the book of Galatians. Look at this, Galatians. Paul really encapsulizes that whole question in this section, in Galatians 2, verse 19, 20, 21. Look at, in particular, Galatians 2:19. Philippe typed in the chat there that law focuses on us, grace focuses on Christ. Amen. You know? So Galatians 2:19, it says this, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." See that? In order to live unto God, what had to become true of us as believers in relationship to the law?
We died.
Someone type it in the chat. In order for us to, as believers, to live this new life that we have in Christ, Christ who is our life, in order for that new life to function in us now here, what had to happen to us in relationship to the law? That's right, we had to be made dead to the law. Let me just wrap this up, and then we'll open this up for Q&A at this point. Understanding all this, the purpose of the law, the nature of the law, what it can and cannot do, our relationship to the law, it as believers, is this good news or bad news? Those of you that said it's good news, Oscar, I'm going to put you on the spot. Why is this good news? And then Don, I'll ask you next, okay, because you were the first couple in the chat there. Karen said fantastic, so Karen, okay, I'm going to ask you too. So those three, Oscar briefly, why is this good news? And then Don briefly, and then Karen, one at a time. Oscar, you get to go first. You'll have to unmute yourself there.
Because we couldn't keep the law.
Okay.
We couldn't keep the law. We couldn't be right with God by our own merit. So then the good news is that Christ is our substitute. And so when the propitiation that occurred and his blood was sacrificed for us, then God accepted that blood. And it's like Christ took everything that was wrong with me and I took everything that was right with him. So now that I'm made right by the blood of Jesus, I can continue living my life by the faith of Christ.
Amen.
And be perfect and continue to grow, focusing on Christ instead of myself, because myself is still there. But I've got to remind myself that I die daily. I die to the law. And because the flesh will try to sneak in there and say, you see, you're not saved. And then you're like, I died to you, flesh.
That's right.
All right. So that's my answer.
That's wonderful. That's awesome. Don, you said, hold on, what'd you say in the chat there? You said it's good. So Don, briefly, why? Why is it good to know that we're not under the law?
Well, it's because the law, you know, it wants to control our flesh. It wants us to, kind of like what Oscar was saying, but it wants us to transgress so that we feel like we're guilty. It wants us to try to feel like we're guilty before God, even though through Christ we have remission of our sins, we have forgiveness of sins, and his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So in God's sight, he sees his son's record on our undeserving account. He sees Jesus' record on our account. So he fulfilled the law. Christ fulfilled the law perfectly for us in our place. So we don't have to worry about fulfilling the law anymore. You did it all for us.
And let me ask you this way, because the way you said
it. And we can use it to help introduce others to Christ, like you're saying.
Yeah, yes.
Use it as a tool to say, well, do you have trouble sinning, or you have problems with your life, or do you know you're not perfect? Have you failed? And I did that the other night. I mean, I was sitting next to somebody and he kind of opened up. I opened up to him and shared the gospel with him. And he said, oh, that's an interesting take, you know, and I prayed about it later. Hopefully he'll come to the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Oh. Excellent. Thank you, Don. Fantastic. Karen, you typed in, it was fantastic. Karen, tell us why.
Well, that's because I don't have to try to keep the law. And because I'm dead to that law and I'm considered completely righteous in Christ. And now I just need to learn to live and walk in that.
Amen. Is there a reason? So let me ask everybody another question. Thank you, Karen. That's fantastic. Is there a particular reason, therefore, why in Galatians 5 there's a word that the Apostle Paul uses in Galatians 5? In Galatians 5:1, it's the word liberty. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." So what's the significance of the fact that he uses the word liberty there? Anyone? Just type in the chat. Tom's going like that. Tom, tell us why. Tom, you'll have to unmute yourself. Tell us why. What's the significance of liberty?
Liberty is so that we can freely enjoy all the benefits that God gives us daily, moment by moment.
Amen.
Just to be able to rest in that fact.
Amen. Right. Thank you, Tom.
Christ is sitting, so we're sitting.
Amen.
Sylvia typed in freedom. Sylvia, elaborate. What do you mean by that, Sylvia? Sylvia, you have to unmute yourself. What do you mean by that? Freedom, liberty, freedom.
Well, we have the freedom to live the Christian life. Let Christ live through us without being...
Wait a minute. Whoa. You know, I'm copying a famous guy. He says, don't bury the lead. You know what I'm talking about, okay? Listen, Sylvia, say that again. Exactly.
We have the freedom to live the Christian life. Let Christ live through us without...
Wait.
Feeling guilty.
Say that, Sylvia, say that again more slowly.
We have the freedom to live the Christian life. Let Christ live through us. Freedom from the guilt of sin, because that will stop us, but that will hinder us from living the Christian life. When we're full of guilt all the time.
Man, we got to let that sink in. We have the freedom to live Christ, who is our life. It truly is freeing.
It's 2:20.
Freedom to live this life, Christ, who is our life. Anyone else? Who else wants to? Ken typed in the book of bondage. Des typed in don't fall for legalism. That's exactly right. Anyone else have a stand in our identity? Karen typed in stand in our identity. Oscar typed in Galatians 2:20. You know. And then is that Willie that typed in the law makes the cross of Christ of none effect? How true that is. How true that is. It just makes it of none effect. We're free. Philippe typed in free from the chains of legalism. Brother Gene typed in. We have degrees. The degree dead and delivered from the law. Isn't that wonderful? Anyone have a question? If so, click on the raise hand icon. A question or a follow up comment here. Hold on. Let me in the chat. It says, I feel like this is a simple question. Okay, it's in the chat. But if the Gentiles were never given the law, why can it be used to show someone their sin? We know it's God's ruler. It's God's ruler or measure of holiness. But unbelievers might not consider the law as even relevant to them. How can we show them that the law still shows sin even when it was never given to them? Okay, Amanda, great couple of questions here. So go back with me. Let's take, before we get to Philippe and then to Oscar, let's go back to Romans 3. The reason that you can and should use the law to show sin with a lost person or Gentile is that when God created the nation of Israel, he created his own nation, a separate nation from all the nations of the world. He created the nation of Israel out of Abraham. Abraham comes into play in Genesis 12. So Genesis 10 and 11 is when God gave the nations, the Gentiles, up. Tower of Babel. Chapter number 12, he calls forth Abraham, and then from Abraham he produces his great nation, the nation of Israel. And he gives his law to Israel, is his great nation. His nation fails to keep the law, which God knew that's exactly what would happen. He gave the law to Israel to show Israel really that they're no different than the Gentiles. So by the law showing Israel that they are guilty as that special nation of God, it also proves that the Gentiles were also guilty. Look over to Romans 3 once again. You can see it, verse 19. Romans 3:19, it says this. 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, okay, think Israel, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world, therefore including the Gentiles, may become guilty before God. So by the law exposing Israel's inability to be perfect, it therefore showed Israel that they were not only descendants of Abraham, they were descendants of Adam, and therefore it also exposed the Gentiles who were guilty. That's the first part of your question. The second part of your question in relationship, well, so then can we ask to use it with unbelievers today? Yes, follow the pattern of the book of Romans. When Paul went out and began to show the gospel, every single person he ever talked to for the first time wasn't a believer, whether Jew or Gentile. So yes, definitely follow the pattern. The purpose of the law is to show a sinner that they are a sinner, regardless of nationality, race, creed, gender, things like that. Okay? So hopefully that will answer your question there. Okay? Philippe, you have your hand up. You got the question, sir. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was just going to say that this topic is a very important topic as it relates to how the law relates to us. You know, coming from a Baptist background and a Catholic before that, most time that you're in church, in the Baptist churches, it's just smashing over the head with the law. You're wicked, you're evil, come to the altar, pray, the music to pull on your heartstrings, you know, get right with God, confess your sins. It's all about that. There's no time for doctrine. There's no time to learn who you are in Christ. There's no time for anything else. It's just you, and you're bad. So having come to write the vision and finally understanding who I am in Christ, I can finally, I'm free from all that.
Yes.
And now I can finally learn who I am in Christ. I can finally learn scriptures. I can finally learn doctrine. I can finally learn the Bible freely without the condemnation of worrying about what I am anymore, because that's finished. That's covered. That was all done when I got saved. Now I can concentrate on living my life, with a purpose. The purpose is not to try and, keep the law, but the purpose is to learn more about the God who saved me and live a life that is pleasing and doing His will. And it's just, the freedom is just all encompassing. I don't know how to describe the freedom. It is just so encompassing in every day of life. It really is. So it's truly free from bondage. Like, ever since I came to write the vision, the freedom is just unbelievable. So I'm very thankful for being free from that. I'm thankful for you and all the other pastors who teach it and edify us. And yeah, thank you.
Amen, dear brother. So well said. And there's that word again, freedom, that liberty, that freedom. Like Sylvia said, we're free to live and let the life of Christ be our life. Freedom. Everybody, if you would, please turn over to Philippians 3. If you would, and then Oscar, you'll be up next. And then James, you'll be up after Oscar. Watch this. Look at Philippians 3. And this will go along with what Philippe was saying and what Philippe typed earlier in the chat, that the law focuses on us. Grace focuses on Christ. See? And then Sylvia typed Galatians 2:20. We all have to memorize and learn and know and function out of Galatians 2:20. So Philippians 3, watch this. It says, verse 1, Philippians 3, 1, finding my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Listen, if you're under the law, you're not going to be able to rejoice in the Lord, because you're going to be constantly focusing on self.
There you go.
Yep. He says, finding my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Sound doctrine is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now watch verse 3 very carefully. For we are the circumcision which worship God, not by keeping the law, not by trying to live under the law. Worship God in the Spirit. The true worship of God today is living out of Christ as our life, out of that Him as our resource, living in that freedom that Philippe just spoke about. We're free to learn about Him by learning His Word. Oscar, you're up next.
Thank you, Brother John. That's a great study. Always good to reflect and go over everything again. It's always edifying, and also being all things to all men. I think another point that I think may be added here is Romans chapter 2, verse 14. It says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are law unto themselves. Because some people might say, well, I'm not a Jew, so I'm not under the law. And you were right about, showing the whole world that they're also condemned and guilty. But then some might say, well, but then you just hit them with verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, because their conscience is going to tell them that they're guilty.
Yes, indeed.
That's another thing that, everyone knows there's a God, and everyone knows that their conscience tells them what's right and wrong. And so their conscience is going to also bearing witness. See, because their conscience is a witness. To who? To themselves. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, either accusing or else excusing one another. Oh, they're doing it, so I can do it too.
Yes.
See, so it's not like, okay, well, everybody's doing it, so I guess it's okay. I'll do it too. Like everybody else is going to get water baptized. I'll do it too. Or everybody else is doing that, so it kind of gets to be the social norm. And now their conscience is being seared with a hot iron.
Yes,
Yeah.
Exactly right, Oscar. Exactly right. And Amanda, you had typed your question in the chat, so that what Oscar said really dovetails back to you, what you had asked about the Gentiles there. Their conscience, the law will get to the heart and get to the conscience. So excellent. Thanks, Oscar.
Oh, yes, sir.
James, you're up next. James Folsom, you're up next.
Hello. I just had a quick question. I just want to clarify this. So on Galatians 2:19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live to God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So in Romans where it says, we're dead to sin, but alive unto God. Is this in Galatians basically saying the same thing? Is that the same?
Yes, yes. Excellent connection. What he does, if you take Romans 6, 7, and 8, it's like what the Holy Spirit does through the Apostle Paul, it's like he condenses that in Galatians 2, really all the way, verse 19, 20, 21, it's like he condenses that. So if you want to amplify and expound Galatians 2:20, you'll go back and get the details in Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8. In Romans 6, we find that we're dead to sin and alive unto God. So I have Christ as my life and my resource. Chapter 7 in Romans, we find that I'm dead to the law. And if I, as a believer now, am attempting to live unto God by keeping the law, it just condemns me. It brings me to the place where I say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, the death of Romans 7. That's how he ends Romans 7. Then chapter number 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. That is the condemnation of chapter 7. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, that's Romans 7, but after the Spirit. That's Romans 6 into Romans 8. So yes, yes, you're exactly right, James, that he's in Galatians 2:20, he's like he's encapsulizing that and saying, yet not I but Christ, yet not I but Christ. Excellent question.
Okay. All right. Yeah, I marked them down there so I can compare them.
Fantastic. Fantastic.
All right, thank you.
Thank you. Stan, you're up next, sir.
Yeah, first of all, John, thank you for a great study. I'm looking in Galatians 3, verses 11 and 12.
Yes.
And I'm looking at the word the in both of those verses.
Yes.
And it's capitalized after a comma. So I'm wondering if there's any reason for that or not. I can't figure why it would be.
Yeah, okay. It's an awesome question. And by the way, doesn't everybody just love it when people notice those fine, important details in the King James Bible? In the King James Bible, those fine, important details. Okay. Now, in the New Testament, that phrase, the just shall live by faith, is actually pointed to on three different occasions. I'm just going to show you two of them over in Paul's epistles. The one you just mentioned there in Galatians 3, but then also go back to Romans and chapter number 1. Okay, so look at Romans 1, 16. Romans 1 and 16. And watch what it says. Romans 1:16, it says, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. And here it is again. The just shall live by faith. You see it there?
Yes.
You'll notice that in Galatians. So hold that. Look over to Galatians 3, where you just read it in Galatians 3:11. Galatians 3:11. And it says, it is evident for the just shall live by faith. You see that? And then it's also pointed to, by the way, over in the book of Hebrews. So think of it this way. The reason it's capitalized, one is because he's quoting a significant Old Testament passage of Scripture. That's where it's taken from, the Old Testament. But the emphasis is the just. It's like
a title.
The title for the believer.
Okay.
So you take that phrase, and there's three emphases of it. The just shall live by faith.
Mm-hmm.
The just shall live by faith, and the just shall live by faith.
Mm-hmm.
See those three different emphases of it? And that's one reason that it's in three different places in the New Testament, two in Paul's epistles, and then one, of course, over there in the book of Hebrews. And the emphasis being in Romans there, the issue of justification.
Mm-hmm.
The emphasis in Galatians there is the live part, that spiritual maturity, the growth, the perfecting. Because in Galatians 3, when he asked the question, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So the just shall live, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. You see that? And the emphasis in the book of Hebrews, the emphasis there is the just shall live by faith. The Hebrews quotes it for the purpose of emphasizing the faith aspect that the Hebrews are to have during their program. But again, the reason it's capitalized in Romans there in Galatians is because it's a reference to those who now are alive by faith. They're just there. It's like a title for them in a sense.
All right. Great.
Okay.
Thank you.
You bet.
The reference in Hebrews?
It was chapter 2. Is it verse? Let me see. No. It's not 2. Okay. Hebrews 11 here. Let me just hear. Let me find it for you real quick. I've got Hebrews 2:4, but it's not there. No, I'm sorry. That's Habakkuk 2:4. That's where it's quoted from. Habakkuk 2:4.
Chapter 10.
Is it 10:38 there?
38.
Let's go there real quick. Thanks, Silas. Let's go there real quick. 10:38 there. Yeah, it is. Now, the just, there's not capitalized. The just shall live by faith.
Mm-hmm.
But if any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into the perdition, but to them that believe, to the saving of the soul. Now, faith is the step. See how it connects the faith aspect? See? So you have those three aspects to that phrase. And in each different place where it appears, it's because of the emphasis that the writer is pointing to. So justification, Romans 1. The living part, Galatians 3. The faith part here in Hebrews 10. Thanks, Silas, for finding that verse for us. Cool. All right, did I miss anybody? Don, is your hand up?
Oh, shoot.
Yeah, I had my hand up just because I wanted to mention, like they said at the beginning with Joel, you know?
Yes.
2:1. Well, another one that ties into that is Revelation 6:12-13. It has the same imagery of the...
of the day?
Yeah, of the moon turning to blood. And the,
Yes. It's like
sackcloth, yeah.
It's like a time marker. What Don's talking about is at the beginning of the study, when we have the study before the study, we were talking about Joel and so forth. So, okay, great.
All right. Thank you, John.
Anything else about the law that anybody needs to have clarified or whatever? Connie, go ahead. Your hand is there.
Do you think that maybe in the Old Testament that the law not only helped them see who they were and they couldn't do it, plus they had to do the altar, but do you think that it also helped them to suppress their flesh? Because they would have been so animal-like if they didn't have those laws.
Yes.
The ones that truly believed, they had something to go by.
Yes. So, in other words, the sense that the law, by appealing to the conscience, it discloses the sense of morality. So when it does say things like, thou shalt not kill and so forth, it definitely did have that restraining effect. That's the sense in which you're asking it, right?
Yes.
And so what it was designed to do along those lines is that look over to two passages, if you would. This about along with what you're saying. Go with me, mm-hmm. if you go to Luke chapter number Luke number 1, and get Philippians in chapter number 3 here. So it definitely had the aspect, because of its appeal to the conscience, and because everybody has a conscience, that it definitely acted as a restrainer to those who feared God, those who believed that the law was given by the true and living God. Okay, so it definitely had that aspect to it. Hence, you know, morality, right and wrong, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not have other gods, etc., things like that. So look at this passage here. This is an example of a couple who, they were certainly guilty by the law, but watch what it says that their relationship was to the law. It's in Luke 1:5. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah. Now, this is, of course, the father of John the Baptist. It says he's of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now watch very carefully the next comment that the Holy Spirit makes about them. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, and they never violated it even one single time. See, it doesn't say it says they were blameless. What that means doesn't mean they never violated the law. It means that when they did sin, they went to the law and determined, okay, what is the appropriate sacrifice? So they not, and of course he was a priest, by the way, so he not only would be instrumental in each and every annual Day of Atonement, remember when they had that Feast of Atonement, but every time that he would recognize in his heart, his life, and same with his wife Elizabeth, sin, that they would come and bring the appropriate sacrifice, hence they were blameless. And so when someone would approach God on the basis of the law, knowing that they could not keep it perfectly and have that conscious awareness for when they did break it, and then they would bring the appropriate sacrifice, that's how they were, quote unquote, righteous before God by walking in that law. Now, if you look also how the Apostle Paul says it, he uses that same word, by the way, in Philippians 3 about himself and his relationship to the law as a Pharisee. Look over to Philippians chapter number 3. He says at verse 5, Philippians 3:5, he says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now watch what he says. 3:5, Philippians 3:5.
Who's sharing first?
Philippians 3:5. Patty, did you have a question or hold on? Okay, no. Anyway, it says, verse 6 now, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He doesn't say guiltless. He says blameless, because as a Pharisee, he was a strict law keeper. So whenever he was aware that he broke the law, he would bring the appropriate sacrifice. He observed the Day of Atonement, things like that. That's why he uses the word blameless there. So it definitely had that capacity to restrain, to hold back, and it only did it in those that, quote unquote, really feared God who gave the law. Okay? Excellent question, Connie. Thanks for asking that. All right.
I was going to ask a question.
Go ahead. Patty, go ahead.
When we talk about children then, should we be teaching children the law or belief in Christ? And if we teach them to believe in the Lord, of course we would, but we teach them the law, how do you know when to teach them grace and not the law? I mean, that's kind of like...
Yes. It's an excellent question, excellent question. And what you do is you teach them both. And let me explain what I mean by that. You don't have to teach children to disobey. We've all of us that have had kids or now grandkids, you don't have to teach kids to disobey. I was a kid once. Yeah. My parents didn't have to teach me how to disobey. I had a nature, right? Okay. I can still hear my, but anyway, you don't have to teach a kid how to lie. You don't have to teach a kid how to disobey. You have to teach them how to do the opposite. You have to teach them right and wrong. So the way to do it is that when they do something that is against what you have given them clear instructions about, and especially when you can relate it to a particular law, like lying or cheating, disobeying, stealing, things like that, you explain to the child what he or she did. You can show them in Scripture how that in God's eyes, this isn't right. This is where you're not only disobeying mom and dad, but now you're disobeying God who created you. And explain to them why they are doing it. It's because they have a nature. They've got an issue with their nature. And it sets up the stage and the background to be able to explain to them why they need Christ, why he is the answer. So you really wind up teaching them both by using the various opportunities of their disobedience to connect it to what that means in God's eyes, and then help them, you point them to Christ. And it's a process. Some of them will get it more quickly than others.
Yeah.
But it's certainly a process.
Yeah. Yeah. Every kid's different, too.
Yes, very much so.
And girls are different than boys in that regard as well.
Yes.
Yeah, thank you. That's good. Because, you know, you want to teach them about the law, but you want to teach them about grace.
You teach them. Yes, exactly.
It is kind of a tricky little weaving.
Yes, it is. Sure. It's a teaching opportunity. So it's a growing opportunity for everybody, not just for the child, but for the parents and or grandparents. Because we have to figure, okay, like you said, every child's different. So, okay, with this child, maybe they're more obedient than the other child, but they're both sinners. They both need Christ, you know.
Yeah.
So, you know.
Yeah, thank you, John.
You bet. Great question. All right. Well, did I get everybody? Oscar, did you have your hand back up? Oscar, go ahead, sir.
I'm finally, this is my last question. I was going to piggyback off what Connie said earlier. Would it be right to say that that's the only religion that was ever given to man is when the Jews were given all the statutes and commandments?
Yes, the only God-given religion if we want to use that word, right, from a godly standpoint,
right,
is Judaism, is the statutes, the judgments, the ordinances, the law, all of those instructions that God gave to Israel. That's really the only God-given, quote-unquote, religion.
Yeah, gotcha.
Understanding the use of that word religion, we're meaning it not in the man-made sense.
But
yes, but that's
correct. I just wanted to clarify that, yeah, because people would think that, by no one can keep them, but it made them actually live a more holier, moral life. But obviously, now it's false religion today, but that back then was what kept them. It's like a springboard.
Yes. And therefore, when they kept departing, it just made them more accountable, as it were. It just exposed them more.
I was supposed to be.
It showed them deeper and deeper and deeper how much they did need their Messiah.
Right. And to bring the sacrifices, they knew they had to do that so they would be blameless.
All right, well, excellent questions, excellent feedback, everybody, thoughts, comments. I think we all are edified by these things. Let's go ahead and close in word. For our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can look into your word and for the light and the wisdom that your word gives to us, especially as believers now, to appreciate our relationship that you have given to us by putting us into Christ and Christ in us. And therefore, he is our righteousness. You have made that declaration that Christ is our righteousness. And that you, by placing us under grace in Christ, we are free to learn to live out of Christ and to experience the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, none of which are produced by us, but produced by your Holy Spirit as we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.